بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This evening, this is our ninth session, reading from Fath al-Qawi al-Mateen في شرح الأربعين وتتمة الخمسين, يعني the explanation of the 50 hadith of Al-Imam al-Nawawi and Al-Imam ibn Rajab رحمهم الله, as explained by our Shaykh al-Allama Abdul Muhsin al-Abad al-Badr حفظه الله, may Allah protect and preserve him. Tonight, بإذن الله تعالى, we intend to take the fifth hadith from the 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi. But before doing so, we'd like to quickly review some of the points that we covered in the previous session from the questionnaire study guide number 8. The first question being, summarize the main topic or subject of hadith number 4. Naam, Qasim.
Stages of the creation of a human being.
Okay, the three stages of the creation of a human being. Naam. Anybody else? Other topic? Naam. That's one of the two halves of the hadith. Naam.
Qadr and the writing of the decree.
The writing of the decree. The qadr, yani the qadr of Allah and qadr, is a subject that he also, yani is also discussed in this hadith. And of great importance is the subtopic related to that, that actions will be judged by, yani what a person dies upon. A person, yani condition will be determined by their final actions. Question number 2, who is the rawi, narrator of this hadith, and the muhaddith in whose collection this hadith is found? The rawi of the hadith, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Abu Abdurrahman, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, and the hadith is collected where? Muttafaqun alayh, yani reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Question number 3, mention briefly the author's explanation of the narrator's words, and he is as-sadiq al-masduq. Yani the narrator, before he narrated this hadith, he prefaced it by saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was sadiq al-masduq. So how has the Shaykh explained Zaki, how has he explained this expression?
He said the messenger said he is truthful and the people believe what he says.
Okay, he's truthful, yani the Shaykh said that he is sadiq in his speech, and he is truthful, he speaks the truth, and he is musaddaq in terms of what he came with from the revelation. Yani he is believed. Yani the revelation that he brought, people believe, yani that it is the truth. Question number 4 mentioned the three stages of the creation of the human being mentioned in this hadith. Three stages. Naam.
Nutfa.
Nutfa.
Al-alaqa.
Al-alaqa. Al-mudgha. What is the meaning of yani nutfa?
Nutfa is a small amount of water.
Okay, small amount of a drop, okay, sperm, naam. And the alaqa, cloud of blood, and the mudgha, a small morsel piece of flesh, naam. Question number 5, mention the two lives, hayatan, and the two deaths, mautatan of the human being, and the ayah, yani, in the 40th surah, 11th ayah, which mentioned them. The two lives, and the two, Abdul Wali.
First death is before the growing of the ruh.
Now, the first state of death is before the ruh is blown or breathed into the fetus. Now,
and the first life is after the blowing of the ruh.
The first life is after the blowing of the ruh until
death at the end of
until the person reaches the end of their lifespan in this world with death. Now,
and the second life is after resurrection, and this life has no end.
And the second is after the resurrection, the life which has no end. Naam. What about the ayah? The ayah, that one of the ayahs that the Shaykh mentioned. Naam, Talib.
Sinatini.
فعرفنا بذنوبنا فهل إلا خروج من سبيل.
This ayat, the Shaykh mentioned, the meaning of it is that the disbelievers would say, Yani, you have caused us to die twice and to live twice. But the specific mention of that life and that death and that, Yani, the two lives and two deaths, the Shaykh mentioned two other ayats besides that. Now. Naam. Yani, the meaning of it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, how can you disbelieve in Allah? When what?
When we were dead.
You were dead, we gave you life, caused you to die, and gave you life again. And he specifically mentioned death twice and life twice. And that's one of the ayahs that the Shaykh mentioned. Also, the author says the human being is mukhayyir and musayyir as it relates to his will and the will of Allah. Explain. What is the meaning of this? Mukhayyir and musayyir. Simple, yani summary meaning. Tafadhal.
He hears that he's mukhayyir, then he has a choice in terms of his actions. But all of his choices are still under the decree of Allah.
Naam, that he's mukhayyir, meaning he has a choice. Yani he does whatever he does by choice. He chooses to do what he wants to do. But he is musayyir in the sense that even whatever he chooses to do, yani is subject to the will of Allah. It's not outside of what Allah has willed. Yani the human being does have a will. And Allah has a will. And the human being's will is subject to Allah's will. It's not outside of it. There's nothing that anything in the creation does that's outside of the will of Allah. Now, and this point, yani, requires any further discussion and study. Yani, we should read about this particular matter in detail. Because the understanding of this is what enables a person to be able to yani, be at peace, to be at rest in the life in this world. Knowing that you are responsible for your actions and at the same time you are not yani, outside of the will of Allah. Question number 8. Why does the author say that it is obligatory for us to have fear and hope, whether one is doing good or evil? Oh, did I? I'm sorry. Oh yes, question number 6. Let's go back a little bit to question number 6. Mention the 4 possible conditions of people in reference to their beginnings, bidayat, and endings, nihayat. 4 possible conditions of people in reference to their beginnings and their endings. Naam, since you reminded us, mashallah, you get first choice.
Person whose beginning is good and their ending is good.
Person whose beginning is good, yani they were born upon Islam, worshipping Allah, and they died upon Islam. Naam.
Person whose beginning is evil.
Person whose beginning is evil and the ending is also evil. Yani they're born upon kufr and disbelief and disobedience to Allah and they die in that condition. Wa'udhu billahi min dhalik. Other 2.
Person whose beginning is good and their ending is evil.
Person's beginning is good and their ending is evil, meaning they're born upon Islam, yani on obedience to Allah, but they apostated before their death. Naam. And their ending is evil. And the last?
Person whose beginning was good.
The person at the beginning was evil, but then the ending was good. Yani, before they died, Allah guided them to Islam, and they died upon yani, right guidance. And the last 2 of those conditions are what are mentioned or alluded to in this particular hadith. Now,
I think you gave 2 references to that. And people that practice magic.
He gave some examples. Yeah, examples of somebody who, yani, the magicians in the time of Fir'aun, who were upon that, yani, and then they submitted, naam. And also the Yahudi, young person who, yani, accepted Islam in his sickbed. So, that's 6, and we also mentioned 7, and now question number 8. Why does the author say it is obligatory for us to have fear and hope, whether one is doing good or evil? Why must we combine, yani, fear and hope? You want to answer? No. Are you here for the class?
No, I wasn't. But I'll take a shot at it.
No, we don't want to guess. we want to know what the Shaykh said. Exactly what the Shaykh said. I appreciate the courageousness. How does that? But we want to like get exactly what the Sheikh said, pretty much, as close as possible. Who remembers what? The Sheikh, how he explained it. Naam, Abdul Wali?
Because there are people who do good in their lifetime, and they have an evil ending.
Naam, there are people who do good in their lifetime, but they die in an evil ending. Naam. And therefore, that person what should be having fear. They shouldn't feel, I'm doing good, I'm okay. They should fear the ending. Naam.
And the hope comes from the people who do evil their whole lifespan, but then at the end they have a good.
People who do evil for a long time in their life, and then Allah guides them, and they accept the guidance, and they follow the guidance, and they die upon good. So a person, no matter how much evil and sin and corruption they have been engaged in, should not lose hope, because there are people who have a bad beginning and a long life of evil and corruption, and Allah guides them out of His mercy and His favor. Naam. So we should always have fear, no matter how good we are doing, and we should always have hope, no matter how far off we have gone. Yani, we should have hope, yani, of the mercy of Allah and His guidance. The last question mentioned three of the 10 fawaid, the benefits which the author has derived from this hadith. Three of the 10 benefits. Any three of them. Somebody give me one, and somebody give me another. Naam, the stages of the creation is mentioned here, Naam. And that would be, yani, those three stages for 120 days. Another one. Belief in the Qadr, yani, the obligation of believing in Qadr, Naam.
Al-Iman
and Al-Ghayb, believing in the unseen, Naam. What else is in this hadith?
From the angels that are trusted for the condition of the womb.
Naam, there are angels who are entrusted, yani, who are assigned to that which is in the womb. Naam. What else? Naam.
The combination between fear and hope.
Combining between fear and hope. Naam.
The importance of one's final deeds.
The importance of one's final deeds. That's the determining factor. Naam. Anything else?
The permissibility of swearing.
Permissibility of swearing without being asked to. Naam. As we saw in this hadith, yani, the Prophet ﷺ wasn't requested to swear, to show what? To emphasize, yani, the speech that is being made. Yani, using an oath to emphasize the importance of what's about to be said. And maybe we missed a couple of them, but that's pretty much, yani, the importance of what was covered. Tonight, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we're going to take the fifth hadith from the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi. This hadith, the Shaykh doesn't discuss in great detail, but nonetheless, this hadith is of great importance. And if we have some time after we finish the Shaykh's explanation, we may also mention some other points related to the subject. Naam. So, we're going to start on page 38. Naam. At the middle of the page, al-hadith al-khamis, yani the fifth hadith of the 40 hadith of Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah. An Ummi Mu'minina Ummi Abdullah Aishata radiyallahu anha qalat. Yani, on the authority of Ummul Mu'minin, the mother of Abdullah, Aisha radiyallahu anha, may Allah be pleased with her, she said, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man ahtatha fi amrina hadha ma laysa minhu fahuwa raddun. Yani, Aisha radiyallahu anha, she said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, man ahtatha fi amrina hadha ma laysa minhu fahuwa raddun. Yani, whoever innovates, invents something new into this matter of ours, and into the deen of Allah, what Allah has legislated, that is not from it, then it will be rejected. It will be rejected. It will not be accepted. This hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And then Imam Nawawi mentions, وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ لِمُسْلِمٍ. And in a narration for Imam Muslim in his Sahih, the wording is, مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا فَهُوَ رَدٌّ. يعني من عمل عَمَلًا. يعني whoever performs a deed, does some action, لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا, it is not in accordance with our affair, يعني with what Allah has legislated, with the deen of Islam, فَهُوَ رَدٌّ, then it is rejected. Both of these narrations deal with the same topic of the rejection of whatever has been, yani, innovated, invented, that has no basis in what Allah has legislated, what He has revealed in the Quran and to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Shaykh explains that there's a slight difference between them. yani in his discussion concerning this particular hadith. So there are 9 points in this explanation. 8 of them are the explanation of the hadith itself, and the 9th one are the benefits derived from the hadith. So the first of the 8 points that explain this hadith, the Shaykh says, هذا الحديث أصل في وزن الأعمال الظاهرة. Yani that this hadith is an asl. What is an asl? Huh? Original. Okay, anybody else? What else can we say? Asl. Foundation. Basis. Basic principle. Okay, it's a foundation. It's yani something that we go back to in order to weigh, to judge al-a'mal al-zahira. Yani the deeds that are done outwardly, that we see. This hadith is an asl fi wazni al-a'mal al-zahira. So the outward actions of the people, this is a foundation, a fundamental principle that we will go back to judge a person's outward actions by this hadith. Yani whoever invents something in this deen of ours that is not from it, it will be rejected. So we will accept or reject a deed, or Allah will accept or reject a deed based on whether or not it is in accordance with that which He has revealed to the Prophet ﷺ. This legislation that Allah has given for people to worship Him by. وَأَنَّهُ لَا يُعْتَدُّ بِهَا إِلَّا إِذَا كَانَتْ مُوَافَقَةً لِلشَّرْعِ. This hadith is an asl, it's a foundation, a basic principle for the judging of outward actions. And also, in this hadith contains what? That those deeds that a person does outwardly, they will not be counted. They will not be given any weight or any consideration unless they are in agreement with what Allah has legislated. Muwafaqa. They have to be in agreement, in accordance with the shara, yani what Allah has legislated, the divine law, the sharia. And then he says, just like this hadith is an asl in judging al-amal al-zahira, كما أن حديث إنما العمال بالنيات أصل في العمال الباطنة. In the same way, the hadith, the first hadith of the 40 hadith, yani that actions are judged by intentions, in the same way that hadith is also an asl, a foundation, a fundamental principle concerning the judging or the weighing of inward deeds, deeds that are done, inner deeds, inside, yani the deeds of the heart that are not seen outwardly. وَأَنَّ كُلُّ عَمَلًا يُتَقَرَّبُ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ لَابُدَّ أَيَكُونَ خَالِصًا لِلَّهِ وَيَكُونَ مُعْتَبَرًا بِنِيَّتِهِ. And the first hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, it is yani the fundamental principle that will be used to judge inner actions, and that every deed which is done seeking to get near to Allah, it must be done sincerely for the sake of Allah, and it will be judged, it will be weighed, it will be considered based upon the intention of the person who does it. So this first point is critical. Yani there are two foundations here, two asls, two fundamental principles. One for judging the outer deeds, and one for judging the inner deeds. And also, yani the outward deeds are judged by what? It has to be in accordance with what Allah has legislated. Meaning, what the Prophet ﷺ brought. That a person has to do whatever they do of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in accordance with the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And the other principle is what? In reference to inner deeds. That whatever is happening in the heart, it has to be done sincerely for Allah alone. And these two principles are the foundation of Islam. Yani they are contained in the shahadatain. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Yani la ilaha illallah means what? That nothing should be worshipped except Allah, and that every worship should be done for Allah alone. And Muhammad Rasulullah means what? That the worship, the deeds that we do, have to be done in accordance with the legislation that the Prophet ﷺ brought, in accordance with the sunnah. So when we say La ilaha illallah wa Muhammad Rasulullah, it means that we have to, yani first and foremost, do everything that we do sincerely for the sake of Allah alone, and secondly, we must do it in accordance with the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And these two hadith are, yani aslu, yani aslan, or two fundamentals, two principles that enable us to yani judge, to weigh, to consider our position in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of doing things correctly and doing things sincerely. Point number two, the Shaykh says, is in reference to two matters in the actions of the human being, al-ibadat wal-mu'amalat. Al-ibadat, the worship that we do, and mu'amalat, our interactions with people, our dealings with people. The Shaykh, he says, إِذَا فُعِلَتْ الْإِبَادَاتِ كَالْوُضُوءِ وَالْغُسُلْ مِنَ الْجَنَابِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَغَيْرِ ذَلِكَ إِذَا فُعِلَتْ عَلَى خِلَافِ الشَّرْءِ فَإِنَّهَا تَكُونُ مَرَدُودًا عَلَى صَاحِبِهَا غَيْرَ مُعْتَبَرًا. That any act of worship, for example, ablution, performing ablution, wudu, before worship, or the ghusl from janaba, from yani the person who has major yani state of impurity, or salat, or other than that, if it is done contrary to what Allah has legislated, it will be rejected, it will be repulsed, it will be turned to the person who did it, it will not count, it will not be considered, it will not have any weight. If it is done, any act of worship that's done contrary to the to what Allah has legislated. And on the other side, أَنَّ الْمَأْخُوذَ بِالْأَحْدِ الْفَاسِدِ يَجِبُ رَدُّهُ عَلَى صَاحِبِهِ وَلَا يُمْلَكْ. And in terms of interactions with people, dealings, contracts, and yani things like this, whatever has been taken, anything that a person has taken or received based upon a contract, an agreement that is invalid, it is obligatory that it be returned to the person, yani the rightful owner, and that a person should not keep it, cannot possess it. So if a person receives something, wealth or other than that, based upon an invalid contract, it has to be returned. You're not entitled to it. And this, he said, is indicated, يعني يدل لذلك قصة العصيف الذي قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لأبيه أما الوليدة والغنم فرد عليك. يعني this is based upon the story of العصيف, يعني the person, the man who was hired, was employed by someone to do some work. And the Shaykh doesn't mention the hadith here in its detail. He just mentions the part that's relevant to the statement that he made. But it's the story of a man who was hired by someone and he committed zina with that man's wife. The people told his father that the punishment for this is stoning. He should be killed. His father didn't want him to be killed. So he negotiated with the man whose wife it was, and he agreed that he'd not be killed if you give me 100 sheep and a slave girl. So he gave it to him. Then he asked the Ahlul Ilm, as it came in the hadith, Ahlul Ilm, and they told him, no, that's not correct. What is correct is that he should be whipped with 100 lashes and exiled for 1 year. And the lady, the wife of that man, is the one who should be stoned to death. Now he gave him his 100 sheep and the slave girl, he wants it back now. So they went to the Prophet ﷺ, asking him to judge between them. Yani, the summary of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ judged that his son, yani, would be lashed 100 and he would be exiled for 1 year, and that the lady who committed zina with him, who was married, because the young man wasn't married, so his punishment was different. That lady, the Prophet ﷺ sent somebody to her and said that if she confessed to it, in the absence of witnesses, if she confessed to it, stone her. The Prophet ﷺ, when he made that ruling, he said, أَمَّا الْوَلِيدَةُ, the slave girl that you gave to this man, and the غَنَم, the 100 sheep that you gave to this man, فَرَدٌ عَلَيْكَ, it must be returned to you. Why must it be returned to you? Because the settlement, the agreement that they made is invalid. Yani, the law of Allah must be executed, not personal agreements. Yani, a person, Allah has legislated a certain punishment, you can't buy your way out of it by some material or some other kind of punishment. It has to be what Allah has legislated. So the Shaykh is saying here that the second part, yani, of this point number two is that in reference to invalid contracts. If somebody has received something, it has to be returned. And this hadith, the story of the Asif, the young man who was hired, yani is a proof for this, that the contract that they made, the negotiation, the settlement that they reached was invalid because Allah had made a ruling in this matter and that has to be fulfilled, not something else. Point number three, yadullu haditha. This, the third point is related to not only the deed that has been innovated being rejected, but also the threat of punishment for the person who innovates. The threat of punishment as well. Not only the deed is rejected, it's useless, it's batil. But likewise, that person is subject to the threat of punishment that is mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. The Shaykh says, يَدُلُّ الْحَدِيثَ عَلَى أَنَّ مَنْ ابْتَدَعَ بِدْعَةً لَيْسَ لَهَا أَصْلٌ فِي الشَّرْعِ فَهِيَ مَرْدُودًا. That this hadith is also an indication that whoever invents some innovation, makes up something new that has no asl, has no origin, no foundation in what Allah has legislated, then it is rejected. And in addition to that, وَصَاحِبُهَا مُسْتَحِقٌ لِلْوَعِيدِ. The one who invented that innovation, then that person is entitled, is yani worthy, is subject to the threat of punishment that has been mentioned by the Prophet ﷺ concerning Al-Madinah. He said, in a hadith that is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِيهَا حَدَثًا أَوْ آوَى مُحْدِثًا فَعَلَيْهِ لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. That whoever invents something, any innovation in the deen of Allah, فيها, يعني in Medina, or they shelter a muhdith, a person who makes innovation, who invents matters into the deen of Allah, then فعليه لعنة الله. Then the la'na of Allah, the curse of Allah will be upon them and the angels and all of humanity. And some of the scholars said that the la'na of Allah means يعني البعد عن رحمة الله, that a person would be far removed from the mercy of Allah. That a person would be far removed from the mercy of Allah. So this is a serious matter. يعني sometimes this is translated as cursing. يعني curse, but cursing not in the sense what? Like the people here talk. Their normal conversation, not that kind of cursing. No. Means that a person يعني says, may the curse of Allah be upon you, meaning may you be far removed from Allah's mercy. The Prophet ﷺ said this in reference to what? Whoever invents something in the religion of Islam or shelters, gives protection to a person who invents things in the deen of Islam, then the la'na of Allah is upon them and the angels and all of humanity. Point number four is in reference to the two narrations that are mentioned here in this hadith number five from the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi. The Shaykh says, الرواية, remember in the beginning we said that these two hadith, both of them deal with what? Yani the rejection of anything that is invented, that is made up into the deen of Islam. Yani anything that is done yani as a means of getting near to Allah, or believed in as a means of getting nearness to Allah. We said that both of these narrations yani point to that being rejected. Here the Shaykh is now distinguishing between the two narrations. He says, الرواية الثانية التي عند مسلم. Yani the second narration here, من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد. Whoever does a deed that is not in accordance with our affair, with not in accordance with Allah, what Allah has legislated, then it is rejected. He said this narration is أعم, is more general, more comprehensive, more inclusive than the narration that is reported in the two Sahihs, in Bukhari and Muslim, the first narration. And that is because this narration, the second one of Imam Muslim, تَشْمَلُ مَنْ عَمِلَ الْبِدْعَةِ, it includes the person who did the innovated act, equally the one who invented it, and the one who was preceded by the one who invented it, and he's just following him. Meaning the person who invented the innovation, as well as anybody who follows him in that innovation. This hadith includes both of them. Because this second narration says what? مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا, yani whoever did it. Doesn't matter if you're the one who invented it or you're just following somebody else in it. It includes all of them. The first narration, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ, yani the one who invented the innovation. So he said this narration is more general. And this narration is used yani more effectively against innovation, because it's not just the people who invent the stuff, but everybody who follows them in it, whether the inventor or his followers. Point number five. Point number five is a linguistic point. I'm not exactly sure how to explain it, but I'm going to do the best I can. If anybody would like to help, I don't mind. We have some people here who can help. I don't mind. Point number five. معنى قوله في الحديث رد أي مردود عليه. يعني the meaning of رد in this hadith, فهو رد in both narrations, it means what is intended by it is مردود. مردود. This is a linguistic point. وهو من إطلاق المصدر وإرادة اسم المفعول. يعني so what is intended here, what the Shaykh is saying, is that the use of this word raddun is actually the masdar from radda yaruddu. Rad, that's the masdar, the infinitive or the verbal noun. But what is intended is not the masdar. What is intended is the ism maf'ul. Yani the passive participle. Yani the fa'il, the one who does the action, the maf'ul, the one, the thing that the action happened to. Like qatil is the one who killed and maqtul is the one that was killed. What is intended here is the maf'ul, the thing that, yani, something happened to. And he said the like of this is like khalq bimana makhluq. Yani khalq, then what is intending by it? Makhluq. Khalq is the masdar. And if the masdar, often it means, yani, sometimes they call it the infinitive, sometimes they call it the verbal noun. Verbal noun means what? It's a noun actually, but it has the meaning of action, like a verb. Okay, so like you say, su'ud means ascending, and nuzul means descending. So it's an action. It's a noun, but it has the meaning of action. That's the masdar. But what is intended here is not that action. What is intended here is the thing that the action happened to. So makhluq, yani, is the thing that was created. And he says here, khalq bimana makhluq, naskh bimana mansuq. So naskh is the masdar, yani like copying something or abrogating something, and mansuq means the thing that was copied or that was abrogated, like the ayah from the Quran that's abrogated, for example. Yani when we talk about nasq, nasik and mansuq, anything, the thing that abrogates something and the thing that's abrogated. So yani the point here is that the Shaykh is saying the use of this word rad, which is actually a masdar, the infinitive or the verbal noun, but what is actually intended by it is the ism maf'ul. So whoever is studying Arabic, inshallah, that's a benefit. Whoever is not studying Arabic, Allahu musta'an. The meaning here of raddun, the Shaykh says, wal ma'na fahuwa batil. Yani fahuwa raddun means huwa batilun, ghayru mu'tad bihi. Yani that it is false, it is invalid, it doesn't count. That's the meaning of here, fahuwa raddun. Yani mardud, meaning it's false, it's invalid, it doesn't count. You don't get any credit for it. And a person is doing a lot of stuff, and they get no credit for it. Doesn't count. And in addition to that, they're subject to the threat of the punishment, yani of being distanced from the rahmah of Allah. Point number six is a very important point. The Shaykh doesn't go into explanation, he just mentions the point. If we have time in the end, we may look at some explanation concerning this particular point. It's in reference to al-wasail wal-ghayat. Al-wasail wal-ghayat. Yani the means to something and the object, the goal itself. The difference between the means to something and the goal itself. He says, لا يدخل تحت الحديث ما كان من المصالح في حفظ الدين. Yani this, it's not included in this hadith, those things that are in the interests of, yani, حفظ الدين, protecting and preserving the deen. Something that's done, yani, as a maslaha, as a benefit for the deen. Yani, something that's used as a means to protect the deen. He said, or mursilan, or muwassilan ila fahmi aw ma'rifati, or something that's used to lead to understanding and being knowing and becoming acquainted with matters of the deen. Yani something that's used as a means to protect the deen or to reach understanding and knowledge and acquaintance with matters of the deen. For example, yani this is not included under this hadith. For example, jam' al-Qur'an fil masahif. Yani the collection of the Qur'an into a printed copy. Yani the collection of the pages of what had been written down into a printed copy, as was done in the time of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. That collection of the pages and the things that the revelation was written upon into a mushaf. This was what? For the preservation, for the protection of the Qur'an, for preservation and protection of the deen. That collecting the Qur'an into a mushaf is a means of protecting and preserving the deen. It's a means. It's not an act of worship itself. It's a means to enable the people to worship, to read the Qur'an and to memorize the Qur'an and to learn the deen. So he said, this type of thing is not included in this hadith of somebody inventing something new. And in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there was no collection of the various writings of the Qur'an into one written, collected, completed copy. He gave that as an example. He also gave an example, tadween, ulum al-lugha wa nahwu wa ghayri dhalika. Yani the collection or the compiling of the sciences of Arabic language, and specifically he mentions nahu, grammar and things like this. He said these kind of things are means to help people to learn the deen. And they are not considered to be acts of worship that somebody invented a new way of worshiping Allah. This is not a new way of worshiping Allah. These are means to help people to know, to learn, to understand the deen so that they can worship Allah. So the Shaykh is saying, this should not be included. And Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, and he has a lengthy discussion about this. I don't know we will have time to look at it. But the point is here that some of the people of innovation used those examples of those things. Well look, in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the Qur'an wasn't collected into a mushaf. So you see, they made up new things. So that's why we're making up new things. That's their justification. But they didn't distinguish between the wasail, the means to achieve an act of worship that Allah has legislated, that's confirmed in the Sharia. They didn't differentiate between the means and the actual act of worship. They actually came with new acts of worship. And then they tried to say, look, these people did these things. These were only means to help people to protect and preserve the deen, or to learn and to understand matters of the deen. So, there's a distinction between the two, and it's very important that we understand that. Point number seven. Al-Hadith, this point is also a critical point. And I don't know about now, but when I first became a Muslim, I remember a lot of times people used to say, but I mean well, or he means well, or she means well. People are doing things that are not correct in Islam, but they mean well. They have good intentions. So the Shaykh, he addresses this issue here. He says, Al-Hadith yadullu bi-itlaqihi ala rad kulli amalin mukhalifin lishara walau kana qasdu sahibi hasana. This hadith points in its general unrestricted meaning that there's the rejection of every deed, every action that is contrary to what Allah has legislated, even if the one who does it has a good intention. It's still rejected. The good intention doesn't help. It doesn't make it acceptable. وَيُدُلُّ عَلَيْهِ قِصَّةُ الصَّحَابِي الَّذِي ذَهَبَ أَضْحِيَتَهُ قَبْلَ صَلَاةِ الْعِيدِ نعم؟ ذبح قبل صلاة العيد وقال له النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم شاتك شاتك شات لحم. Reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. So this point is indicated in the story of the companion who sacrificed an animal, but he sacrificed his animal before the Eid Salat. And what is legislated is that the animal is sacrificed after the Eid Salat. And the narrations of this hadith in Bukhari and Muslim and others show that his intent in doing so was that he wanted to have food ready for the people when they return from the Eid Salat. After the Eid Salat, people do what? They go someplace and slaughter the animal, skin it, cut it up, and try to cook some of it. And how long is it going to be before people eat? So his idea was, I'll slaughter lions early in the morning and prepare it, and the food will be ready. When people come back, they can eat. His intent was good. But it wasn't in accordance with what Allah legislated. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "Shatuka shatu lahm." Yani this animal that you have slaughtered, it is just meat. Yani to eat. Like the animal that any one of us slaughter to provide food for our families. As the brother asked the other day in the masjidia. He said, why I don't see a lot of people doing this worship, yani making sacrificing animals. The animal that we sacrifice to eat is just meat, to eat. It's like anything else that you do in your daily activities. That's not an act of worship in and of itself. And if a person slaughtered the animal and gave some in charity, that's worship, yeah. But the slaughtering of the animal to eat is not an act of worship. It's not adhiyah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, your animal, even though you intended that it's adhiyah, but because it's not in accordance with the sharia, you didn't do it in the proper way, then it's just meat for people to eat. This is a proof of what? That the good intention doesn't change the reality. That is rejected as an act of worship if it's not done in accordance with the sharia. So this is really, really important that every one of us have to make sure that whatever we do that is in accordance with the sunnah, no matter what our intention is, no matter what the intent is, it doesn't erase the fact that it's contrary to the sunnah. Then the Shaykh, he says, point number 8, and this is the last point of the explanation of the hadith. He says, هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ يَدُلُّ بِمَنْتُوقِهِ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ كُلَّ عَمَلٍ لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُ الشَّارِعِ فَهُوَ مَرْدُودٍ. This hadith, بِمَنْتُوقِهِ, yani, here the Shaykh is distinguishing from this hadith what we understand from the mantuq, yani, what is actually said in the hadith from the mafhum, what may be understood. Okay, the mantuq is the actual speech. Yani nataqa bihi. The Prophet ﷺ said these words. From what he said, the mantuq, we know that every deed that is not in accordance with what ash-shari, the one who legislates, has legislated, then it is mardood. وَيَدُلُّ بِمَفْحُومِهِ. But what we understand, not from the actual words that were spoken, but the understanding from that mantuq, we understand the opposite is also true. And that is that every deed which is done in accordance with what Allah has legislated is not mardood. It's not rejected. So the mantuq of the hadith, what is actually stated, spoken, is that everything that's done contrary to the sharia is rejected. And with the mafhum, what we understand from the opposite meaning is that whatever is done in accordance with what Allah has legislated is not rejected. وَالْمَعْنَى أَنَّ مَنْ كَانَ عَمَلُهُ جَارِيًا تَحْتَ أَحْكَامَ الشَّرْعِ مُوَافِقًا لَهَا فَهُوَ مَقْبُولٌ وَمَنْ كَانَ خَارِجًا عَنْ ذَلِكَ فَهُوَ مَرْدُودٌ. So what we understand from this is that whoever his deeds are yani in line with, flowing with the ahkam, the legal rulings of the legislation. Yani whoever his action goes along with what Allah has legislated, is in agreement with it, with what Allah has legislated, then it is accepted. And whoever is outside of that, then his actions are rejected. Yani it's false. It doesn't have any weight. It's not considered. It's not given any credit. So the last point, point number 9. MashaAllah. Point number 9, the Shaykh says, مِمَّا يُسْتَفَادُ مِنَ الْحَدِيثِ. From that which, yani the benefit that we derive from this hadith, he mentions, from them, and there are many, but he said, مِمَّا يُسْتَفَادُ. Not that this is everything, but these are some of the points that may be benefited from this hadith. Number 1, تَحْرِيم الْإِبْتِدَاءِ فِي الدِّينِ. تَحْرِيم, yani the prohibition of innovating. Yani prohibition of the action of innovating, inventing something new in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That this is prohibited, it's haram. Even though it's widespread. Doesn't matter how many people are doing it. If the majority of the people who call themselves Muslims are doing it, doesn't really matter. It's haram to invent anything new in the deen of Allah. It doesn't matter how many people are celebrating the Prophet's birthday. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It doesn't matter that they are from Arab countries or Africa or Asia or America. It doesn't matter. Anything that is invented as a means of getting near to Allah, that's not in accordance with Allah's legislation, is rejected. It's haram. It's sinful to do it. Number two, أَنَّ الْعَمَلِ. And these innovations are both in al-i'tiqad, what we believe, as well as in al-amal, in the actions. All of it is rejected. It's not acceptable to claim that somebody in the grave that's dead can come to your aid and help you, no matter who they were. Even if they were a righteous person, or a so-called quote-unquote saint, even if they were a companion, even the Prophet ﷺ himself. Whoever believes like this, that belief is outside of what Allah has revealed to the Prophet ﷺ. Therefore it's rejected, no matter how many people believe it. And a common thing that we have seen recently, I don't know where it came from, I don't remember when I was first entering into Islam, I ever heard anybody say, Jummah Mubarak. But lately I've been hearing a lot of people saying it. I don't know who invented it, but it's not from the Sunnah. These things are taken lightly because so many people are doing it. And it doesn't sound bad, but it's not from what Allah has legislated. We should be careful of everything that we do in Islam as a Muslim. Not our ordinary activities, eating and drinking and things like this. I'm saying a person likes to eat fruit or likes to eat vegetable or likes to eat certain things on a certain day, that's all fine. A person likes to wear sneakers or boots or whatever, fine. But I'm talking about things that a person does as a means of nearness to Allah, we have to be very, very careful. We can't just follow what the people are doing, the trends. Because unfortunately, too many of the Muslims are engaged in things that we haven't examined. Where is its origin? Where did it come from? Does this have a basis in the deen? We're just doing it because everybody else is doing it. And we have to be careful from this. May Allah protect us from it. The Shaykh, he says, point number two, أَنَّ الْعَمَلْ al-mabni عَلَى بِدْعَةٍ مَرْدُودٍ عَلَى صَاحِبِهِ. Yani the action that is based upon an innovation is rejected. Yani it is repulsed. It is sent back to the one who has done it. Allah doesn't accept it. Number three, أَنَّ النَّحْيَ يَقْتَدِي الْفَسَادِ. That the prohibition of a thing indicates, necessitates that it is invalid or this is a point of fiqh, of usul, and this is not my area of specialty, but I do know that there's difference of opinion about this particular point. In the Hanbali madhab, it is the sort of the general rule that if something is prohibited, it indicates that it's fasid. That is, it's invalid from the beginning, from the start, because it's from something that's prohibited. There are some details in the Hanbali madhab concerning this, and then the other madhabs have like a little bit different view concerning this. What is important here is the Shaykh is mentioning this point in reference to what? If something has been prohibited, generally speaking, we're not going into the details of that thing in and of itself is specifically, or the conditions for its validity, or it's something else connected to it, all of that detail, that's like for usul, right? We're not looking at that. But the general rule he's saying, النَّهِ يَقْتَدِي الْفَسَادِ. If something has been prohibited, that means that it's invalid. So here the point is what? He's saying that an act of worship that a person does, that is prohibited, because it's not legislated in Islam, then it's invalid from the start. Or a contract that is made, or an agreement, or a settlement, that is based upon, the agreement is not in accordance with the Sharia, then it's invalid. That's the point that he's saying here. Point number four, أَنَّ الْعَمَلَ الصَّالِ إِذَا أُوتِيَ بِهِ عَلَى غَيْرِ الْوَجْءَ الْمَشْرُوعِ. Yani that a righteous deed, a good deed, if it is performed in a manner that's other than the way it has been legislated to be performed. And then he gives examples. كَالْتَنَفُّلْ في وقت النهي بغير سبب والصيام يوم العيد ونحو ذلك فإنه باطل لا يعتد به. So the deed, that what appears to be a righteous deed, if it is performed in a way other than the manner in which Allah has legislated it to be performed, meaning the manner in which it is done, the time in which it is done, the amount in which it is done, that all of these things have to be according to the way that Allah has legislated. If it is performed in other than that manner, then it is batil, it's false, it's invalid, it doesn't count. A person is given no credit for it. The example he gave, like a person performing a voluntary prayer, yani, supererogatory prayer, a person just performing an extra prayer. It's not the five congregational prayers, right? It's just an extra prayer. He's performing it in the time of prohibition, yani the time when the sun is setting. It's actually setting time. It's the sun is yani rising, just rising above the horizon, the time when it's actually rising, or when it's yani at the zenith, directly overhead. These are times when it's prohibited to pray purely voluntary prayers. And the Shaykh says here, بِغَيْرِ sabab. So here he's making a condition that this is applicable to the voluntary prayer that's performed in a prohibited time if it doesn't have a sabab. Yani some of the scholars like Shaykh Islam Taymiyyah and others said, the nawafil, that is the what? Asbab. Yani they have a reason why they're being performed, like a person is performing a voluntary prayer. It's not an obligatory prayer. It's in a prohibited time, but they need to pray that prayer at that time, like they have to make istikhara. And they have an important decision to make, and they have to pray istikhara, and it's in a prohibited time. So that means that that prayer is that sabab. It has a reason, a legitimate reason why it can be performed, even in a prohibited time, it's prohibited. So here, that's why the Shaykh is saying here, بِغَيْرِ sabab. And a person is just performing a voluntary prayer, just because they just feel like praying some extra prayers, which is, mashallah, great, right? But not in the prohibited time. If it's performed in the prohibited time, then it is rejected. It's false, it's invalid. And likewise, he said a person is fasting on the day of Eid, then it's prohibited to fast on the day of Eid. So that means that even though it's generally a righteous deed, if they had done it on the day before or a different day, it would have been wonderful. But because they performed it in the time that's prohibited, then it's rejected. And anything like this, he said, the point here is that the righteous deed has to be done according to the legislation. No matter what the intent. If it's not done in accordance with the legislation, it's rejected. Point number five, أن حكم الحاكم لا يغير ما في باطن الأمر لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم ليس عليه أمرنا. Yani that the ruling of the judge does not change the inner reality of the matter. Yani the judge ruled that this is permissible. The judge ruled that this is my right. The judge ruled whatever. If his ruling is not in accordance with the legislation of Allah, it doesn't change the reality that this thing is not permissible for you, that this is not your right. Yani so here he's saying what? That if a judge rules in somebody's favor, but not in accordance with the Sharia, then that ruling doesn't change the reality of whatever, yani, is the correct ruling. It doesn't nullify that. Just because the judge made the ruling, you can't say, well, the judge ruled and that's the end of it. No. If the judge didn't rule in accordance with the Sharia, it doesn't change the real reality. Because why? The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever does a deed which is not in accordance with this matter of ours, لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا فَهُرَدُّنْ, including the ruling of the judge. And the last point the Shaykh makes, أَنَّ الصُّلْحَ الْفَاسِدْ بَاطِلٌ, yani, that the settlement which is invalid is false. وَالْمَأْخُوذَ عَلَيْهِ مُسْتَحِقٌ الرَّدْ, and whatever has been taken based on that invalid agreement, that invalid settlement, whatever has been taken, it is required to be returned to the rightful owner. كَمَا فِي حَدِيثِ الْعَصِيفِ, just like in the hadith of the Asif, yani the young man who committed zina, and his father gave 100 sheep and the slave girl to the other person, then because that agreement was invalid, it had to be returned. This is the end of what the Shaykh said. And I think we have just probably a couple of minutes. We do. We haven't reached 1 hour yet. So, I thought that perhaps we would have a few minutes, and I thought to benefit yani from this time, to mention Yeah, to mention, I'll just mention one of these points here. Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen rahimahullah mentions a good approach to use with a person who's involved in innovation. And instead of arguing day and night, unending, yani without any end and never reaching any conclusion, the Shaykh, he said, if a person from the Ahlul Bid'ah invented an innovated belief, yani an aqidah, or an action, speech or deed, and then he says that this is a good thing, إِنَّ هَذِهِ حَسَنَةً, this is good. And then he uses it as a proof to support his innovation because he says it's good. He says the Prophet ﷺ said, and he did, مَنْ سَنَّ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ سُنَّ حَسَنَةً فَلَهُ أَجْرُهَا وَأَجْرُ مَنْ عَمِلَ بِهَا إِلَى يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. So he supports his innovation by saying that it's good. Yani this thing looks good, it sounds good, it feels good. And the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ سَنَّ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ Sunnah Hasana. Yani whoever initiates something in Islam that is a good sunnah, فَلَهُ أَجْرُهَا, then he will have his reward, and the reward of whoever acts upon it until Yawm Qiyamah. So the Shaykh, he says, when the person comes with this argument, or whatever argument that they bring, he said, then we will say, simply, هَذَا الْحُسْنُ الَّذِي, yani this goodness in the act that you are claiming is good, in this innovated act, هل كان خافيا, was it something hidden from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, أو كان معلوما عنده ولكنه كتمه, or was it something that was known to him but he concealed it, and therefore no one from amongst the earlier generations of this ummah came to know about it until you came to know about it today when you invented it, or whoever invented it and you followed him in it. Two simple questions. Was this thing that you are claiming is good, it doesn't have any basis in the deen, but you're saying it's good, and the Prophet said whoever brings a sunnah hasana, then he will have its reward and reward of whoever acts upon it until Yawm al-Qiyamah. He said, ask them, was this something that was hidden to the Messenger of Allah? Or was it known to him, but he concealed it? The answer, the first, if they answer the first, that it was hidden from the Prophet, this is evil. If they answer the second one, that it was known to him, because they don't want to say he was ignorant, so they want to say it was known to him, but he didn't make it known to people. That's even more evil. The Shaykh says, فَإِنْ قَالَ, if they said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يعلم حسن هذه البدع ولذلك لم يشرعها, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم didn't know about this good thing, that's why he didn't legislate it. If they said that, then we said that you have accused the Prophet ﷺ with a very severe matter, yani declaring him to be ignorant of the deen and the law that Allah sent him to bring to the people. If they said, okay, no, we're not saying he didn't know, he knew, but he just concealed it from the rest of the people, then this is even more evil than the first, because now you have described the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, who is Al-Amin Al-Kareem, you have described him with khiyana, that he was not faithful to the trust, and that he held back, yani he was stingy, he wasn't generous with the knowledge. And this, any claim of him being stingy, holding back the knowledge, is worse than claiming him to be stingy with wealth. And we know that he was the most generous of humanity. The Shaykh says, وَهُنَاكْ شَرٌ قَدْ يَكُونْ إِحْتِمَالًا, and there's another evil, possibly a third one, that they might argue that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, okay, he knew about it, and he did convey it. Okay, we don't want to accuse him of being ignorant, and we don't want to say he concealed anything. So he said he knew it, and he conveyed it. لَكِنْ لَمْ تَصَلْ إِلَيْنَا, but it didn't reach us today. So now we are bringing it back, and it got lost somewhere, and we're bringing it back. So we say to them that now you have, yani, made a accusation against the speech of Allah, عَزَّ وَجَلَّ, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, in Surah Al-Hijr, 15th Surah, 9th Ayah, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا ذِكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ, that indeed, certainly, definitely, we have revealed the dhikr, and we are its protectors, preservers. Allah has revealed this revelation, and He will protect the revelation. Person saying that He revealed something to the Prophet ﷺ, and then Allah didn't protect and preserve it, it got lost, and now they came to bring it back. The Shaykh says that if even one aspect of the Sharia was lost from what Allah revealed, then this would mean that Allah did not protect and preserve that which He sent down. Rather, He has failed to protect it. And this is yani total evil. I'll suffice with this and just remind us that what is important here is that any of the people who innovated something, some of them well-meaning and some of them not. The one who is well-meaning, it's simple to ask him, was this thing which the Prophet ﷺ, there's no record of him doing it, telling people to do it, recommending that it be done, suggesting even that people should do it. There's no record of it. Then, is it because he didn't know it? And he wished they're accusing the Prophet ﷺ of being ignorant of that, which he was sent to deliver to the people. Or, did he know it but he concealed it, which is even worse. Yani that he didn't deliver the message that Allah commissioned him to deliver. Or was it that it just got lost somewhere along the line, which means that Allah didn't protect and preserve the religion? In that case, yani there's no way out. Either of those answers that they give, yani it's a trouble. The person who is not sincere, then we can argue with them day and night, we ask them those questions, and then they answer however they want to answer, and then we should go about our business and leave them alone. Now, any question about what we covered tonight, or any correction, first and foremost, if there's any correction or any question? I don't want to say any comments because we don't want to stay. Okay, we'll stop here then. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.